What does a person have to do to earn your forgiveness, to earn you, to give them the dignity of being an image bearer and understanding that relationships are complicated, that repentance isn't only a linear thing? They want their pound of flesh. They want their pint of blood. They have no forgiveness in their heart. They want penance. Somewhat of a big moment on Reformed X as Stephen Wolf, author of The Case for Christian Nationalism, denounced Michael Spangler. His views and his behavior more than his person. And we're going to talk about that because you would think this was one of the largest criticisms against Wolf, when people just couldn't cancel Wolf over his actual views. They canceled him for his associations. And I do want to say, like, anybody's beliefs, views that they put out are open to criticism and critique. But so often what has happened, particularly with Wolf, is tweets, posts on X supporting Michael Spangler at this point over a year ago. And when people could combat Wolf's views, they seek to attack him for his association. And I will say, it was suspicious. It was, I don't know what the right word for it would be. In the midst of Michael Spangler's devolvement into white supremacist, racist, race essentialist, wicked person, to see a tweet from somebody saying they're his friend or he's a good guy does cause some questions. And yet I myself even know the challenge of having a real relationship with a real person instead of this online stuff that we call friends. And the challenge of what you say publicly about that person, because you have perhaps maybe his ear in private, or how he's helped you in private. Well, Wolf has now come out against Spangler and his views. And you would think among Christians who value repentance. Now, people have challenged me and said, well, that's not repentance. Do you even know what the word means? It's a change of direction, a change in mind, literally. This literally marks a change in Stephen's own behavior and approach. It is literally repentance. But it's not enough for some people. They want a pint of blood. They want a pound of flesh. They want penance. It's not Christian. Now, I want to say it's okay to question things. That's not what this is about, because that's what this turned into. Oh, we're not allowed to question things. There are good, not good faith actors. And sadly, these are Christian pastors. And the online world is just, it's just a different animal. And we're going to be judged for this. I don't know how that works, honestly. You know, all our sins are paid for in Christ, and yet there will be an acknowledgement of them. And so how that works, they're smarter theologians than I. But all I could say is this is godless, wicked behavior on the part of supposed Christian pastors who don't rejoice when somebody changes course in the way that they've been demanding they change course. And so that's what I want to talk about. And I've already kind of just done this long intro. I want to talk about a few things. I want to talk about Stephen Wolf's explanation of this, and I will probably give commentary during it. So I want to talk about this whole thing about denouncing, how we must denounce who you say we must denounce. I want to talk about the dehumanization of people in the denouncing of the person, as opposed to the dealing with their views. I also want to talk about like some complete tangent that does have relevance to this, but it is a tangent about outside groups and whistleblowers bringing to light things within institutions, because there's a relationship there too. I want to talk about blocking people. I'm a big blocker. I block people generously, liberally, for fun, for nothing. I don't care. I block. If I don't want to deal with you, I block. It's not a matter of being soft. I don't have to deal with you. Now, first I'll talk about this whole thing about denouncing. There's this thing in the online world that we know about cancel culture and what's gone on in woke society, that you must bend the knee, kiss the ring, behave in the ways that you are told or you will be canceled. And part of that is this denunciation. Do you denounce? Christians have often been called upon in the media or whatever, you know, like whether it's like a Christian athlete or a Christian artist or a Christian musician or whatever. And there'll always be this question about some biblical principle around a biblical sexual ethic or something. Like you must, like, do you actually stand for this or do you denounce it? And if you don't denounce it, or if you don't equivocate on it, if you don't bend the knee, the cancel routine begins. And this is what's going on now on the right. You must denounce at the other people's will the bad actor. And there's many people, and I will include myself in that, that if you tell me I have to denounce somebody or something, you're making a demand upon me. You're going to be my conscience and make me bet. I'm not going to do it. And I know Wolf feels that way. There's a lot of people I don't agree with, a lot of people that I loathe, but tell me to denounce them and I'm not going to do it most times. Now, there's some cases where that doesn't hold true, and I'll highlight those. Because you don't get to make those demands of people. You don't get to have those litmus tests of people. This is political liberal tactics and ideology that you, supposed Christian, are putting on other people. I find it effeminate. I find it classless. I find it godless. We don't have to submit to your required kiss the ring, bend the knee, do a pinch of incense to your thing, even if your thing is right. And so in a lot of sense, this plays into Wolf's reason for not playing the denounce game at every turn when people want him to denounce. Now, I will say he hasn't helped himself, because far from not denouncing those he often requires, he's been required to denounce, he has had some strategically, and I say that because that's the way it seemed, lines of support for people that others have wanted him to denounce. And that does speak words, and that's made many of us leery of him. And my approach to Wolf has been, in seeking to understand Christian nationalism, in which, if you followed my show, and if not, you know, go on YouTube and you can find, like, there's a dozen episodes where I was speaking to people that fell all along the spectrum within NAPARC, the conservative Presbyterian and Reformed denominations, on this. And I chose to, rather than deal with Wolf's online antics, where, quite frankly, as I've said, he is attacked far more and treated far more hostily than he has done to anybody else. That doesn't mean his behavior has been perfect, and at times maybe he's asked for it due to timing of certain things he has said. But I've chosen to deal with him as a human being that I am in dialogue with, and his book, his program, The Case for Christian Nationalism, to understand what he is saying. And in that, I addressed a lot of the race stuff, a lot of the, like, moral superiority or racial superiority question marks around him, what he means by ethnic, and so on. And because of that, I've been called a white nationalist. Now this is hilarious. So he's been called a white nationalist because of he has said he's a friend with Spangler. And because I interviewed him, I'm called. So 2 degrees of separation. Interesting enough, the white nationalists are now calling me a big-nosed Jew from pictures of me online, which I don't care. I love my Arabic heritage. I guess they don't know the difference between Assyrian Arab and a Hebrew. It doesn't matter to me. If I am being attacked for being what my Lord was, which Joel Webbin can equivocate and say all he wants about what he meant to say and what he... No, Jesus Christ was of the line of David, the house of David. He was a Jewish person. Nobody, when they say Jesus was a Jew, are trying to make the argument that he is a modern day 21st century Jewish man. So there's a tangent for you. So if I'm being thrown in the bucket with my Lord, that's fine, but I'm an Arab. But my point is, I get attacked because of associations for being a white nationalist and for an Israel-loving Jew. So do that what you may. And these are supposed Christians, by the way. So back to Wolf. So I've chosen to deal with Wolf on the merits of his arguments, not on his, random tweets. I've also spoken to him privately, and I've understood some of what he's shared now publicly, and I didn't feel it my job to share what Wolf shared with me privately, publicly. And the last thing I'll say is I've been critical of Wolf for a number of things. I've questioned some of what he means about race and stuff on my video. Apparently those were softballs and blah, blah, blah. Okay, have your own podcast and do it your own way. But I've been critical of even just his program. And when I say critical, I've critiqued it. I've spoke about what I don't agree with it, where I would agree with it if it meant X, Y, Z. And I've done that ad nauseum. But Wolf felt the need now to come out very clearly against Michael Spangler. And for those who don't know, Michael Spangler was in the OPC. I often get it wrong, whether he was excommunicated or defrocked or whatever. They dealt with him. He's no longer in the OPC. He wrote a series of articles about kinism and race realism that people have now come to understand mean even more than that. His presence at an ARP church destroyed that church. And Michael Hunter was a pastor there who went down with it. So that's the OPC, the ARP, and now Sam Catchum has been excommunicated from the RPCNA. And so this whole thing goes through NAPARC. And that is why, like, while I don't typically play the denounce game, I have been very critical of those three men, because, like, we need to be clear about what is out of bounds and what isn't. And people want to group all Christian nationalists into this fringe movement, which I agree that the online world makes it seem much bigger than it is. But my point has always been that when it shows up in NAPARC, it's dealt with. And those are three examples. And honestly, I'm aware that there could be one going on in the PCA that's being dealt with. And if it is, that will be made public, I'm sure. And the point is, we are equipped to deal with this stuff, and it does get dealt with. So, all these back and forths and tangent. Let's go to this statement by Wolf, and I will read it, and I will probably comment as I do that. So Spangler tweets that we need a Protestant Hitler, and he explains that a little bit, and he goes on about it, and it's like, this is to agitate. Sam Catchum has embraced the idea that he himself is a racist. This is the teachings these guys do. They say really demonic things, honestly. They'll always go back to saying, we're just saying the races are different. That's not what they're saying. There is a weird obsession with this, and it is hateful. Genuinely, it is godless, and it is wicked. And so Stephen Wolf says, I've known Michael for many years. I don't recall when we first met in person, so I printed these out. But we became friends over 3 years ago. For much of that time, he lived near me. We've been in each other's houses. Our families have had dinner together, and our kids have played together. On a few occasions, he volunteered to help me with projects on the property, building a deck, moving felled trees, and other things. His wife is kind. He has good kids. Michael was repeatedly kind to me. I spent more time with him than 99% of his critics, though I haven't seen him much in the last year or so. And that all this is important context, that people are mocking, impugning motives to, all kinds of things, breaking the ninth commandment about all this stuff. I once said that Michael is a friend, in quotes, and a good man, in quotes. And it's important. He's owning the tweets. I only ever saw the one of those, I think. I didn't realize there was two. And he's owning both. Something used against me for nearly a year now. And this is also important because, yeah, many people have seen this trajectory with Michael Spangler for a long time. And they want to hold everybody to the same standard of the timeline. But now it's been over a year. No critic has asked what I meant by it. And my default response is to ignore such people. I was referring to his kindness and generosity to me and to his concern for my spiritual well-being, which surpassed that of many people in my life. I have a lot to say here on this. No critic asked what I meant by it. I've been a critic, and I asked him what was meant by it. And he explained to me basically above, like, they have a relationship. Michael has been there for him as others have attacked him. Michael has been to his house. Their families were friends. This is relationship. I was referring to his kindness and generosity and to his concern for my spiritual well-being, which has surpassed many people in my life. This is important because I know what it is to have a friend or friends who others have made question marks about me for. This is not even a Christian nationalist thing. It's on other topics. And I have to answer questions for this person. And my response is, I'm a voice in their life. This person is a friend to me, and I'm a friend to them. And I'm not going to denounce them just because you're telling me I have to. I know what that is. And I also know the value of not burning a bridge where you have a relationship with a person that you are maybe one that can speak into their life. Mindful of this history and out of loyalty to a friend, I did not denounce or openly distance myself from Michael as he began to embrace positions that I reject. Okay? This came at great personal cost, not only for me, but especially for my family. Online agitators and talebearers, most of whom are incapable of argument, and that's true, insinuated that Michael and I are fellow Nazis, despite my numerous articles, videos, and books contradicting that claim. I do not expect any session of Prestery to correct these sinful accusations, according to Westminster Larger Catechism 144, despite several coming from those vowed to maintain the, quote, peace of the church. Michael knows the cost of being associated with him. He knows that anything he says places burdens upon others. I chose to endure them. An elderly man at my previous church, I know and well respected in both the PCA and OPC, encouraged me to remain friends with Michael for his sake, and I did. And that's what I've shared before. And I've had a number of these friends that it was more important to me to not critique the person publicly because I had a voice with them privately. But the post below is a turning point for me. It represents a complete disregard for those who bear the cost of any degree of association. When consideration of others go repeatedly unreciprocated, there comes a breaking point. It begins to look like exploitation. So this is where people critique him. Oh, you're only upset because he's affecting you now. Obviously, quote, Christian prince, quote, end quote, is a term I retrieved from the Protestant tradition, and it immediately recalls my work. Michael had to know that I, yet again, would be dragged into accusations of Nazism, even from those of decent will. He chose, if you're just listening, I've almost lost the camera. He chose words when there are alternatives that instantly recalls, quote, Stephen Wolfe. It is an act of betrayal. He has not considered how his actions affect others. So Stephen is essentially saying, obviously, kind of like with James Baird, who's not a part of this conversation, but like, you know, when he says the magistrate must promote the Christian good, he's retrieving something, or must promote the good. He's retrieving something from within our tradition, but people have come to associate those words with him. Christian prince is something Stephen has written on that he's retrieved from the tradition, but now is associated with him. He could have easily added, I know, get this, I know that Stephen Wolfe does not agree with me. Okay? So Spengler holds views that Wolfe does not hold, and Spengler knows this. But he did not. As I've said for years now, I have no interest in retrieving Nazism, nor do I want a Protestant Hitler. Michael knows this, as I've said it to him, among others, that revising 1930s German history is unnecessary to critique the post-war consensus. Okay, so some maybe insider stuff on that. That's what I found, and I've said before, I don't know if I've ever said on an episode, I think I have, but I've said it to people, like, we don't have to, like, you can buy into this idea of the post-war consensus, that coming out of World War II, there was a move toward institutional and cultural pluralism, liberalism, not holding any strong positions, all because of what they were seeing with Nazism, fascism, and all this other stuff. So it's this weird thing. I spoke about it with James Baird, where we defeat the Nazis and Hitler is the bad guy. So we actually had a strong position to defeat the Nazi strong position, but then we abandon ours. If you have any question about the post-war consensus, maybe watch that episode I have with James Baird. So many of us are realizing that so much of American culture after World War II, D.G. Hart really hates using, you know, this. What war? What we know what war we're talking about, Dr. Hart. The World War II. Getting sucked into that war. And how that has impacted American society in the decades after it up until right now. So those of us that question those things don't have to go back to 1930s Germany and accept that. Like, one error doesn't fix another error. And that's what he's saying. Like, you don't have to be a Hitler apologist to disagree with the post-war consensus, is the point. So he goes on, I am right-wing, but I am an American. By today's standards, American history is right-wing, and it contains all the resources for recovering a manly moral liberty in a Christian society. Anglo-Protestantism, despite its faults, is still the core tradition of America. Our fight is to recover it. And that's, you know, people are going to take issue with that. Oh, he said Anglo. Yes, he wants to recover the founding culture and history of our country. You can disagree with that. That's okay. You don't have to assassinate him, his character, for it. He says, I have a high tolerance for differing opinions. I do not shy away from references to Marx, Nietzsche, Hegel, Heidegger, or critical theory, viewing everything with the good-evil binary, or relying on a set of scary words to categorize intellectual history and various individuals is unserious. I even use Marx in my MA philosophy thesis, but I would not say we need a Protestant Marx or a Protestant Heidegger. We need a George Washington. And so his point there used to be understood that we can disagree vehemently with a Nietzsche, for instance, and still integrate, criticize, apply his ideas and talk, in other words, still talk about these ideas without like saying we're not allowed to touch those things because we disagree with them. And honestly, that's the way I've approached Wolf. I don't agree with a lot of his political philosophy. He says a lot of things that I think are good. He also is a great, he put forward a great coherent political philosophy by which we can now use to critique and compare things to without necessarily applying. You don't agree with that, fine. You're going to assassinate my character because I find it useful. And I also give a person dignity of listening to their ideas. Given Michael's behavior, his disregard for my position and the effects of his actions, I can no longer consider him a friend. But I will not take a mission to destroy him. I will not toss epithets at him or make quips for spectacle. I simply cannot continue in what I consider an exploitive relationship. I pray that Michael and his lovely family would live well in godliness. And so, you know, I applauded this online. And I will say others who are vehemently anti-Christian nationalist applauded this online. Like, I don't think Andy Webb, ARP pastor, who really went up against some of Michael Spangler's influence in the ARP with Michael Hunter, is a Christian nationalist. I don't see him as that at all. But he applauded this from Stephen Wolf. When I pointed that out about Andy Webb, Andy was mocked and I was mocked. By people who don't like Wolf, not simply by Christian, you know, white nationalists and Spanglerites, but like people that would be on Webb's side on most other things. I had to deal with guys coming at me on my own wall when I applauded this in Wolf. And at the end of the day, it's dehumanizing. You don't have to agree with Wolf, and you could still have questions about other things. It's almost like you need him to be as wicked and bad as you've made him out to be. That's what it is. It's like, I think a lot of you are angry that he reversed course or changed direction with his support on Spangler. And I said he doesn't agree with his views. Spangler knows that. And now he doesn't consider him a friend because Spangler's not even honoring, like, even with the disagreement, he was willing to consider him a friend because of relational things, and he doesn't even anymore. You guys don't like that because you lose your foil, and you know now that he becomes very dangerous against your anti-Christian nationalist position. I think that's what it is at the end of the day, and that's wicked. And yeah, I am using the word night hopper hyperbolically. I am using it as you are embodying a wicked, godless, anti-Christian attitude that strips a person of their humanity because they don't do the penance you want. And so at the end of the day, Wolf's going to be a Christian nationalist, and that's what you hate. And so it doesn't matter that, but now you don't know what to attack him for because he's gone. He's now renounced his association with Spangler. You haven't been able to defeat him on his views. I mean, you think you've tried to, but it hasn't worked. And so now you're losing the ad hominem. And I think it's wicked. I think an honest position would be like a Reed DePace or an Andy Webb, who, again, I might be misrepresenting what they believe, but I believe they don't agree with Stephen Wolf's program. And yet they've applauded this because Christians are supposed to rejoice when people do something that's right, particularly a brother in Christ. And I consider Stephen a brother in Christ, even if I can disagree with him on his program. I'll talk about somebody I blocked over this. But before that, I'll talk about something else that came about in this last week that's kind of flown a little under the radar. but it's this documentary video. I don't know what you'd call it. I think it's like a mini documentary, but not, maybe not full bore, by Cross Politic guys, against the abuse scandal, or about the abuse scandal, and Rachel Dellen Hollander, and sorry if I'm saying her name wrong, and the SBC thing that happened. And I watched it, and it confirmed a lot of my own impressions and feelings. And I hate that I have to say this as a preface so that I'm not like misrepresented, even though I'm still going to be misrepresented. Yes, real abuse happens. Yes, it needs to be dealt with. Yes, we need to protect women. If anybody wants a private conversation with me about those things, I've been the whistleblower on abuse against a woman. I've walked a teaching elder into presbytery to have him defrocked. I've done all of that. And I don't want to say more publicly on that. I fired employees over inappropriate behavior that didn't rise to the level of actionable. But from an HR standpoint, we did that. So that's, I'll say that about that. So in this video, you have Megan Basham. Okay. And Megan, of course, is a lightning rod. They didn't like her book, Shepherds for Sale. And, they called her a liar. And they said she did this, that, and the other. And, you know, highlighting patterns. So they said that she took quotes out of context and she didn't. Yeah, but what that book did is it showed patterns of behavior, which are very important. Because what we have now in this postmodern, progressive context in the Christian world that has embodied all these sort of postmodern against logocentricity behaviors, where people talk out of both sides of their mouth and you're supposed to believe both things they say, is you have people like hedging their bet by saying something orthodox, but then everything else about them, all their messaging, all their focus is in another direction. And Megan points that out, and people don't like that. Well, because Megan is in this video, that somehow is supposed to delegitimize the video. So I post this thing, and I get like this guy coming at me, and I'm not going to say his name or whatever. And I'm like, well, what? Like, I just said everybody in the PCA should watch this. That's all I said. That's all I said. I didn't get aggressive. I didn't get sarcastic. I said, watch it. Another, like, I still believe, unlike this pastor that came at me, that we can watch things and learn from things even if we disagree with the people. Like, I listen to all kinds of people that I vehemently disagree with because I want to understand their perspective. I want to know what they're thinking, both for how they think, but maybe there's something in what they're saying that is right, even if I disagree with them presuppositionally or otherwise. So this guy comes at me and, well, discounts the whole thing because it's Cross Politic, which of course is out of, I think it's out of Wilson World, Idaho, Moscow, Idaho, and that movement. And because Megan Basham's on it. So I said, well, what did you listen to it? Did you watch it? What do you disagree with? Well, their whole thing is to do it. Wait a minute, you're impugning motives now. And I thought that's a Ninth Commandment violation. Did you watch it or not? You don't like the people, so that invalidates everything they say? I think that's ungodly and wicked. This guy, pastor, has quite a few followers, actually. In the Reformed world, he wants to go back and forth. And by the way, I don't go back and forth. I don't. Go through my ex. I don't go back and forth. I may comment something. Somebody comments something. If it's like supportive, like, yeah, thanks, or yes, this, or very short. Somebody asks me a question, I'll generally answer it. I generally don't go beyond two replies to any one thing. I'm not content, what do they call it? Farming. I'm not trying to grow. I know what ex wants me to do. Believe me. They want engagement and conversation going on the post. I don't do it. I don't care. So if you are trying to bait me into that, which is what this guy was doing, because he doesn't answer any of my questions and he just keeps adding on, and everything he adds on is a character assassination of the people, not dealing with, and I don't do that, okay? I don't assassinate people's characters, I deal with arguments. And so this is a quote unquote pastor, and it's, and I finally say, oh, okay, I get your shtick. I get what you're doing. Peace. I'm not gonna do it. So then this guy, same guy, never dealt with him, never met with him, don't know him for anybody. Again, has few, you know, twice as many followers as I have, so people apparently follow the guy. And maybe that's why. Maybe his maybe him acting like a troll is why he got 5,000 followers. I have no idea. It doesn't matter to me. So I just ignore it, try to anyway, and just move on. I'm not going to continue down his immature behavior. So then I do the Stephen Wolf thing, and now I get the same thing about Wolf. And it's all this whataboutism. Well, why did it take him a Hitler tweet? What about when Spangler said this? And what about that? And what about this? And I'm like, did you read his post? Like, he's personal friends with the guy. And this is where people just don't, like, this is the dehumanizing aspect. I have all kinds of friends. I have all kinds of friends I disagree with vehemently. I have, believe it or not, rabid anti-Christian atheist friends. Because I worked with them. They were kind to me. And I don't just lose friends because of that. I'm sorry. So he had a guy who was a friend to him, who helped him do stuff around his house, who their families are together, and he's not going to just denounce the guy, but he has to do it because you say he has to do it. No, and then that makes a guy like him and a guy like me say, no, I'm not doing it. Not doing it. But this guy, pastor, wants his pound of flesh. So he goes back and forth. He tries to go back and forth with me, and I just block him. So here's the deal. It's not me being soft. You could say whatever you want. It's actually me exercising restraint. Because I know I can go full bore, and I don't want to do that. And so if you're a troll, I have no relationship with you. Now look, DG Hart trolls me all the time. I don't block him. Why? Because I have a relationship with him. I actually do. I love Dr. Hart. He's awesome. Disagree with him on so much. Brad Isbell, I don't block him. I generally don't go at him. Once in a while, I will say something about one of his posts. But why? Because I've had a relationship with Brad for years. I could disagree with people and not cancel them. But I don't have a relationship with you, and your only interaction with me is you're going to come at me on everything I post. I was like, so I say, everybody in the PCA should watch this. And now I'm on the defensive. I say, I'm grateful for Stephen Wolf posting this. And now I'm on the defense. Like, I don't know you, so I don't have to deal with you, so I block you. So I will say, whatever you're gonna say about this. But typically when I block somebody who's in the middle of like trying to rile me up, which is an anti-Christian, godless, wicked thing. So I'm not going to block you. Later in the day, I'll go look at their page just to see. Are they still going at me? And so sure enough, he posts a screenshot, which good, I'm glad, that says George Sayer blocked you. But then the lack of good faith argument comes out. All I did was ask about why it took Stephen Wolf so long to do this, and I got blocked. Okay, real cute victim mentality. That's not all you did. That's twice within a two-day period you're coming at me, and I don't want to deal with you, and I don't have to. And I don't have to deal with people. And you should block people too. I encourage you to block people. But going back to the beginning about the denouncing, you must denounce. Because these are occurring among otherwise conservative people where they are doing cancel culture denounce games, ad hominem attacks so that they don't have to deal with actual arguments. All these behaviors, they're using all the strategies and tactics of the woke left with the cancel culture, the you must denounce, you must kiss the ring, bend the knee, or we're going to destroy you. And they do, and they attempt to. You know, as I've often said, like, you know, there's a lot of wickedness among the Anon white nationalist, Christian nationalist post. They attack, they call you inbred, they call you Jewish, they call you gay, they call you all kinds of things. And yeah, it's wicked, but nobody takes them serious. I mean, like, they take themselves serious. They think they're great, but like we don't need to condemn that. It's already condemned. Like, just them putting it out there condemns them, you know? But what you have going on the other side is, if they assume you are even willing to have a conversation with Christian nationalists, you're now being called a white nationalist. Like, that's what I've been called. Like, which threatens your job and your livelihood and causes questions for you in the organization that you work in. And it's like, but those guys that are angry about the white nationalists for using racial slurs against anybody who disagrees with them, say nothing. Say absolutely nothing to pastors and elders in the PCA having their character assassinated by oftentimes not anonymous accounts, people that are in their churches saying these things. It's horrible. So I'm Pastor George for Ramblings at Grace at the Gates.
The training of the next generation of pastoral leaders is of vital importance. The problem is that seminary is oftentimes incredibly expensive. You have to uproot your family. You have to go to another place where you're not plugged into a local church. What BTS does is it provides a way for people to continue in their hometown, continue in their present ministry, gain the tools that they need for pastoral leadership, be equipped for the work of the ministry for the long haul, and do it inexpensively but substantively. I love that about Birmingham Theological Seminary.